All right, let's open up our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Okay, can I give somebody, or how about we start off reading? We're going to go 1 through 7. See, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Perfect. Are you there, buddy? You're almost there? We'll start off with you and we'll go. Okay, Marlene, are you there? Ecclesiastes 5? Sorry, Miss Maria, she set you up. We'll start with you and then go to the right and read a verse each. Is that okay? Okay, start off Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7.
And then I'll go one, two, three.
Guard your steps as you go in the house of God, and draw near to listen rather to them, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Or they do not know that they are doing evil.
Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few.
For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words.
When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay.
Do not allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why would God be angry on account of your voice and wreak destruction on the work of your hands?
For in many dreams and vanities are many words, rather than
your God. All right. So, this text in chapter 5, Solomon, the preacher, draws our attention to now what is essential, okay, which is the fear of who? God, that's right, okay? It is a truism of Israelite wisdom that the fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom, that's right. Okay, so we see that in Scripture, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Do you remember that back a few years ago?
Knowledge applied.
Okay, knowledge applied, right? We can have all this knowledge, and it only becomes wisdom when we apply it. Okay, we learned that when we studied Proverbs. So although Solomon is evaluating everything under the sun, he does not deny this fundamental truth, okay? So, again, he's kind of, in a sense, looking back towards the heavens, although he doesn't say that, but he's looking at the fear of God. And we'll see that through these verses. So, remember, when we talk about the fear of God, are we supposed to be in terror? Are we supposed to be scared? Okay, I see some no's. No? Maybe? No? Okay. All right. So it is not a type of fear where we're like afraid of the boogeyman, right? That we don't want to open up our door or windows when it's dark, and then you open up the blinds and you're afraid something's going to be right there, right? It's not like that, okay? Or of what is unknown, right? You walk outside in the dark and you're like, I feel something staring at me, and you're freaking out, right? It's not that kind of fear, okay? But what it is a fear that arises when one realizes that it is the creator of the heavens and the earth with whom we're dealing with, okay? When you understand that you're dealing with the creator of all things, then there's a reverence there, right? There is a reverence.
I think...
Go ahead.
I just want to add to that. I think if you do fear, the Bible says that it has to do with punishment, right? And you have not been perfected in love, right? And so I think it's natural to fear if you don't understand what you just said, which is the important principle, right?
Yeah, God is a creator and who he is, right? Yeah.
But if you do fear, It's probably because you know you're doing wrong, or you're not living in obedience, or you're not following His commands, right? Or you have unrepented sin.
The fear of discipline, huh?
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, how many of you, as children, or maybe even as adults, no, have done something? You're like, oh man, I don't want to go home because the wife or the husband are going to get mad at me, or you're a child, you're like, oh, mom and dad are going to get mad at me, right? Is that the same type of fear where you're just scared, or is that a reverence towards your parents? It's more of a reverence, right? You're not going to get taken out. I hope not, anyways. Did you guys ever get taken out?
Close.
Close? But you didn't, though. Almost, but yeah, you didn't. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
It's a respect for the authority over you and a fear of the accountability that you're going to be held to.
That's right. That's a good way of put it, right? Absolutely. The expectation, the reverence for God above us. Yeah, absolutely. That's a good way of putting it. So let's, what is the fear? Okay. So let's look, not, well, we don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 22, it provides a good illustration of what the Old Testament means by the fear of God. Okay. So in this chapter, Abraham, y'all remember the story of Abraham when he's going up to sacrifice his son? Okay. That's in Genesis chapter 22. You can look there if you want, but I'm just going to kind of paraphrase through it. So in this chapter, Abraham is given a command to set out and sacrifice his son, Isaac, okay? So this is a huge challenge for Abraham, right? I know the Bible just says it kind of almost nonchalantly, right? But from a human perspective under the sun, that would be a very hard thing to do. Or he just has that much faith in what God has already promised him, right? And so... So Isaac is a son of promise, and God has made that clear to Abraham. So again, I'm sure Abraham is probably wondering what God is going to do, right? What he has set out. I believe he probably does trust him. But again, when you don't know, there could be some doubt. Maybe he doubted. Maybe he didn't. But nonetheless, Abraham obeys, right? He ends up obeying no matter what is going on there emotionally. Abraham arrives to the destination, right? He gets the altar ready, prepares his son, and is raising the knife. And right before he does, what happens? An angel stops him, right? Okay. Then instantly, what do we see? What is provided at that time? A ram, right? Is provided to replace Isaac, and the fulfillment of the promise is still assured, right? Now, did God need Abraham? Did God need that illustration to know Abraham's faith? Who was that illustration for? Us, that's right. For the future, right? We can't see the heart of men. We can see their acts. We can see what they do by how they live their life, their actions. And we'll talk more about that later. But that's what that was for. It was for us. Okay, it was for us to see his faith. God could just say Abraham had faith, but what does that look like? How do we know for sure? Well, God gives us an illustration here, right? So that we could be pinned. It's meticulous, right? He slows down in this story and he writes detail in this history. So that's what he does. So at this point, God tells Abraham that he now knows that Abraham fears God, okay? Abraham's fear of God in his faith is his faith. Abraham's fear of God, we see it in his faith because we see the fulfillment of the promise. Okay, it is a faith that acts in obedience to God on the basis of the divine promises. So he knew, right, what God had told him. So he had faith through it all. A careful examination of the fear of God passages in the Old Testament reveals that the fear of God is equivalent to faith or belief, like it is in the New Testament. So when we see faith and belief in the New Testament, that also can be translated or used in the same way as belief, or as fear of God. Let me see here. I lost my spot here. Yes. So this is why. James uses Abraham as an example of faith. We see that in Galatians. We see that in Romans. Throughout the New Testament. So we don't see the words faith or belief in the account of Isaac, right? But it is faith. This is fear of God, okay? So that is the focus of Solomon's reflection here. It's what he's saying, okay? And so with that said, let's go to our first verse here. Right there. Okay, so let's look at the first verse here. He says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Okay, so the beginning of this phrase is pretty much saying to be careful in dealing with who? God, that's right. There's a warning against that. We should not handle God lightly, right? Were you going to say something?
The aspect of strange fire and how they worship him wrongly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Holy Christ God, and he expects that.
Absolutely. God is holy, 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 right? And so again, we should not be passive about God. That's why even in the commandments, to use his name in vain, just passively, just to say God with no meaning, just to say Jesus with no meaning, Yahweh with no meaning, that is sinful, okay? And so again, dealing with God is very important. We need to be careful of how we deal with God. So he's saying the man who goes to the house of God needs to be ready to hear. If you look at it right, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen. Okay, so we'll look at this some more. So he says, in the Old Testament, hearing means more than just letting sound come into our ears, right? Just listening, right? Instead, it is hearing with the intent of taking to heart what is said. Right? Do we do that sometimes? You look at your children, hey, are you listening to me? Right? I know you're hearing me, but are you listening? There's a difference, right? And that's the intent here. It's the intent of taking to heart what is said. Your parents will give you wisdom, and you don't take it to heart. And then you go through this experience in life where you're like, oh my goodness, what happened? And the parents are like, I told you so. Or you may come to realize, man, my mom and dad were right. Right? You've had that experience, Dad, in life? I have. And so, but I also was one of those guys who sat down and I listened to all the ladies and hearing them when I was young at breakfast. I could hear my grandma and my aunts and just always talking about things and wisdom and even gossip, whatever. It was a little bit of good and bad there, but I remember the good things. I remember taking things and putting them in my pocket and later pulling them out. And then sometimes I'm like, they're out of date. They're too old, right? And then boom, I would learn by experience that they were right. So again, so we need to hear with the intent of taking to heart what is said. The text says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. What do we think he's saying there?
Pagans.
Okay, maybe from a paganistic perspective, right? Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. You going to say something, Stephen?
I was just thinking maybe it's like how we come to him in all reverence to bring up, you know, our thanksgivings and our supplications to him. But maybe not just come just with a thousand things of randomness, maybe just specific things to glorify him and ask him for that.
Okay.
I don't know if that's the case. It just sounds like instead of just blabbering and blabbering.
Yeah. So remember, what has Solomon been doing, the preacher? He's been giving us comparisons, right? Contrasting. And that's kind of what he's doing here as well. So here Solomon is showing the difference between the man who goes to the house of God to listen versus the man who comes to the house of God merely to just offer a sacrifice, right? So they're both showing up, but one has true intent and the other one's just checking off the box, right? And so like sometimes coming to church, right? Are we going just because it's Sunday? Can we have to? Or is there a true commitment? Is there a true passion, desire to be under the teaching of God's word and to be with God's people? And so again, that's what he's saying here, okay? our worship needs to be intentional. So although the law did require them to offer sacrifices in the Old Testament, so although the law did require them to offer sacrifices in the Old Testament, the mere offering of sacrifice is insufficient. Okay, why is that? Why is it that even the sacrifices are insufficient in the Old Testament?
Because they can't get rid of sin.
They're not Jesus. What were you gonna say?
They can't get rid of sin.
They can't get rid of sin, right? They're shadows, right? They're not the real thing. What's that?
Elementary principles,
right? So it was a representation. So that's why even in the Old Testament, they did sacrifices, but God was not pleased with them. Okay? Yeah, go ahead.
1 Samuel 15. Samuel said, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than to sacrifice.
There you go. So obedience is better than sacrifice, right? Being a true believer is better than being a religious person, right? So again, also I have some more. So he read 1 Samuel. We see, huh?
Oh. What was that verse, Chad?
1 Samuel, which one, Chad?
22:15.
Okay. And then we also have, I've got 15:22. Sorry. Yes. Okay. So cut that out, 15:22. All right. So Isaiah reveals this to us in chapter 1 of Isaiah. You don't have to go there. But in chapter 1, God declares that the sacrifices of the people sicken him. Okay. That's what he says. They sicken me. In Amos chapter 5, God tells the people that he hates their sacrifices. Okay? The reason that this is because their sacrifices are the sacrifices of, what do we say in the text? Sacrifice of who?
Fools.
That's right.
Kind of reminds me of Manny Cable.
Yes, I was thinking the same thing. Yeah, that's right.
Just to do his task, right?
Yeah. They both showed up to give sacrifice, right? But one was a fool and the other one was not, right? Okay, so that's what we see in our text, okay? So if you're living a life, well, we'll get to that in a minute. So they think that the mere offering of the sacrifice is sufficient. Okay, oh, I checked the box, I'm good for another year, another month, another season, whatever the next sacrifice is. Whereas God intends that they should come to listen, to learn, and to obey. Okay? So now let's get into the New Testament a little bit here. Let's go to James chapter 1. Let's take a look at this idea of a sacrifice. What does a sacrifice look like today? If we don't sacrifice today, what does that look like? Silas, what does that look like? Yeah, I was messing with you, but if you want to answer, you can. We'll figure it out in a minute. But James 1, verse 19. I'm sorry, you're catching up. I distracted him. Yeah, James chapter 1, verse 19. Can I get somebody to read 19 through 22? Then can I get somebody to read 23 through 20? Is there a 26 there?
Yes.
Okay, let's go through 25. I don't see 26. You want to go 19 through 22? Okay, who can do the second? Seamus, you got the second half? Okay. All right, go ahead.
So know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and gentleness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But become doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves.
All right, Seamus, 23.
Where any be up? A hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like unto a man who opens his natural.
beautiful face in a glass. For he behold himself and go his way in straight great again. What manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law over indeed continued therein, being not a forgetful heir but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his day.
All right, thank you. So, verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was, right? Who are you, right? But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Okay, this man will be blessed in what he does. Okay, so again, we see that here. So this man who comes to hear is a wise man. A man who comes only to sacrifice is a fool. Okay, it's a religious man. Look at me. I check the box. I go to church, but that's it. In their ignorance, they do evil, even though they do not think so. Okay, they have no idea. They actually think that they're doing a good thing, that they're serving the Lord. Matthew talks about these people, right? We reference this verse all the time, Matthew chapter 7. Well, there's people who think they're saved and they're not. They're deceived. They've deceived themselves. And a more simple way to put it would be a man who comes to hear is a man of faith. And this is a man who truly fears God. The man who comes only to sacrifice is a fool, and he's a man without faith. So there is so much to say here about how we could live our lives. Our lives are a living what?
Testimony.
Testimony? Sacrifice. That's right. Let's start out with the back. I've got quite a few passages here. But Chad, you don't mind looking up Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And then Julia, Romans 6, 13. Stacy, you don't mind looking up Romans 6:16, and then Miss Kirsten, Romans 6:19, and then we'll go to Miss Becky. You don't mind looking up 1 Corinthians 6:20, and then we'll go to Noah, Hebrews 13:15, and then we'll go. Oh, Chris, you don't have a Jody. You don't mind doing it? Okay. 1 Peter 2:5. We'll read those. Whenever you're ready, Chad, go ahead and read the first one.
Romans 12:1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship.
Man, this is your spiritual worship, spiritual service of worship, right? We're servants. Okay, we present our bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God. Do we live a life that's pleasing to God? Is it holy? Okay. Next one, Miss Julia, please.
All right, this is Romans 6:13. And okay. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive and righteous, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God.
That's right. You said being alive to dead, is that what it says? Yes, that's right. We are now alive, but we're dead in the old ways, the sacrifices, but now we are alive in Christ. Okay? All right, who has Romans 16, Miss Stacy?
Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?
Yeah, you're a slave to something, right? Either to Satan or to God himself, unto death or to life. It means you don't belong to yourself. Your life is a sacrifice. Okay? You're a servant. All right, let's go to Ms. Kirsten, Romans. You're in Romans, right?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am, please. Yes, ma'am.
I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading more to lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness.
That's right. Represent, Yeah, represent righteousness and holiness, right? That's how we should live our lives. Again, hear the word servants, slaves. That's who we are. Okay, next one, 1 Corinthians, Miss Becky.
1 Corinthians
6:20. 6:20.
Therefore, I say,
yes, ma'am.
For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Okay, thank you. Sorry I cut you off there. So therefore, glorify God in your body, right? Glorify God in your body. All right, Hebrews 13:15.
Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledges him.
Oh, there you go. Offer up a sacrifice. As you live your life, as you speak, you are actually giving a sacrifice to God. Okay? Is it pleasing to him? And then 1 Peter 2:5.
You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to the holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
There you go. Offering spiritual sacrifice to Jesus Christ. You are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Again, you see that. The sacrifices, right, in the Old Testament, if you've done them without intent, you were a fool. And even today, if you're trying to live a life, a sacrificial life, and it's not sincere, and it's not real, you could still be a fool. Okay? Matthew 7, again, we see that. People who were living the life, they were religious. In fact, in hell, it says that there's going to be two kinds of people. One's going to be what? Gnashing their teeth. And the other one's going to be weeping, right? The ones that are weeping are the ones who thought they were saved and aren't. And the ones that are gnashing their teeth are the ones that even that hate God even more. Like, we didn't like him on earth and we hate him even more, right? They're gnashing their teeth at him. And then there's those that are weeping because they thought they had the truth, okay? So again, it's hard to think about, but it's a reality. So a man of faith thinks that things, So the man of faith thinks things through. He hears God, right? He thinks things through. The fool acts rashly, and then he pays the consequences at the end. Okay. All right. Any thoughts on that so far? Verse 1. Okay. All right. So let's look at verse 2. He says, "Do not be hasty with your mouth or impulsive in your heart to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, but you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." All right. So this verse. This verse here is another reminder that God is in control and not who? Not us. That's right. Okay, God is in control. God is a creator. Man is a creature and is responsible to God. Okay? And because of this, we are to be careful. We need to be careful with our actions and our speech. If we are responsible to God, then we need to be careful with our actions and speech. That's what he's implementing here, saying in these texts so far. Solomon the preacher has really not said much about the tongue up to this point. Okay, we'll see some more of that in the future. But again, we'll revisit that. But we know that Proverbs has much to say about the tongue, right? You look at Proverbs, we've learned that. James as well, yep, that's right. Proverbs talks about fools run off at the mouth. A wise man thinks before he speaks, right? That's what Proverbs tells us. His words are a few but significant. Okay, when he speaks, they are significant, a few. So that's what he's saying here. Do not be hasty with your mouth or impulsive in your heart to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God in heaven, but you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. To be wise in what we say. Okay. All right, let's look at verse 3. It says, "For the dream comes through abundant endeavor, and the voice of a fool through abundant words." OK? Okay. So, one commentator says that just as a hyperactive mind, okay, you know, I think I can relate to this verse right here where my mind is constantly going and it doesn't stop, right? How many of you live that way? You, Stephen? Marilee? Okay, I think probably half of us in here, right? It just goes. And when you lay down, sometimes it's even hard to shut it down, right? I think I heard somebody this morning saying I couldn't go to sleep when I went to bed. And so that was Clarissa, huh? And so she's like, yeah, I went to bed at 4 this morning. No, I'm just kidding. And woke up at 4:30. No, but yeah, I'm kind of like that. Got so many things going on. Or I'm so tired, and then I get to this new subject. I'm like, oh, I got to do this. I forgot to do that. And then 2 hours later, I'm like, oh, man, I should have went to bed. Right? So again, we have this hyperactive mind produces. And then so when you lay down, you have these dreams, right? You dream about things, or you're daydreaming, right? For the dream comes through abundant endeavors, what he's saying. So whether it's asleep, whether you're daydreaming, it's all about what he's emphasizing here is the mind, right? And then he goes on to say, he says, and the voice of a fool through abundant words. So the same thing. So a hyperactive mouth produces a torrent of foolish words, right? So even in a prayer that can be done. But again, Solomon did not intend for this verse to be a full scientific explanation of the origin of dreams. He was merely pointing out what seemed to him to be a connection between the whirling wheels of his mind during the day and the restless dreams that often followed at night. Okay, so whether he was speaking in his sleep and dreaming, or whether he was distracted by his mind or speaking in the day, so however you want to look at it, either way, he's talking about the mind, right? His mind is just constantly going. And so, verse 4 says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. So let's take a look at this. We're going to be here just a little bit, not too long. So tell me what you know of a vow today. Right or wrong? What's that? Marriage? Okay. All right. What else comes to mind when we say vow?
We use it loosely, like I promise.
Okay, yeah. We use it loosely, right? Yeah. Okay, I promise. Cross my heart. Dedications, right? We see these vows when we do baby dedications. Okay. I think of Wheel of Fortune. Can I have a vow? No, I'm just kidding. That was in my mind because my autocorrect for some reason kept trying to put vowels. I'm like, I didn't say vowels. Oh, vow. Must have. So what else do we hear of vows? Okay, is that it? Real simple, right? Okay. I'll never do that again. Oh, yeah. That is a vow, yes. I will never do that again. And then 2 weeks later, there we are. Okay, and sometimes we don't do it again. Sometimes it's impactful. All right, so here we have more direction on how we should deal with God from the perspective of a vowel, okay? V-O-W. So if I say E-L, forgive me, but I mean V-O-W, okay? And that is to consider one well before we make it, right? Before you say, Lord, or to anybody in all honesty, but to God directly, you better be careful and think about what you say before you commit that to him. Okay, in the Old Testament, a vow involved taking an obligation upon oneself for religious reasons. We have the Nazirite vow. Have you heard of that? That's where you let your hair grow long. And then once it got long, you would cut it and take a dove to the altar and burn your hair with the dove. In fact, I believe Paul did that in the book of Acts. I believe he did a Nazirite vow. Samson was the Nazirite, right? He did the Nazirite vow.
Was it the alcohol too?
The hair? Maybe. I don't remember the details. Yeah, I don't remember. You could be right, but you have to look it up. But yeah, look up Nazirite vow in your Bibles and see what it says.
Yeah, it was, and they were thinking that Timothy took that vow.
Probably, right?
And that's why take a little bit of wine for your stomach.
Okay, there you go. So, yeah, so it's a pretty interesting when you look at it and how even some of those traditions got brought in the New Testament, but they were kind of talked about under the rug because they weren't important, right? Because can you imagine if they talked about all the traditions in the New Testament and then we today would be trying to do them all the time, right? So like I see people still doing like what they did in Egypt, and when they pray and put oil around the doors and stuff like that, right? Even though demons can walk through anything, right? But again, you see those types of things that happen because of what the Bible says. All right, so in the Old Testament, a vow, again, involved taking an obligation upon oneself for religious reasons. In the law, certain offerings were connected with the completion of vows. God expected them to be kept, okay? The worshiper was required to think through the value before actually committing himself to it, okay? So once again, in our text, it says that the men who vows and who then does not follow through is a what? A fool. That's right, Mr. O. That person is a fool. And I'm not picking on people, but I have a relative many years ago, was pregnant, and she thought there was going to be something wrong with the baby, or the doctors had told her something like that. Well, anyway, she ends up making, I remember this clearly, and she said, "Lord, you know, if everything goes well, if just let the baby come out healthy, everything good, I'll serve you for the rest of my life," right? And I remember when she did it out of desperation, and to this day, I mean, she's not a believer. She doesn't serve the Lord, but again, she's an unbeliever, but I just remember that clearly in my mind. Out of desperation, sometimes we'll do these things. But these are serious. This is a serious thing. Okay, to make a pact with God, that's a serious thing. God makes a pact with man, right? What are some of the vows that he's given to us? We call them covenants if you want to, right? This is a deal that he made with Abraham, right? He did it with the rainbow. He showed us this is a sign, right? But God comes through, and he's still coming through on some of the vows he made thousands of years ago. So when you make a vow to God, you need to come through, or don't say it at all, right? That's what he's saying here. Okay, very serious. So you may be a very intelligent person, maybe you'd be rich or successful, but if you make a vow and don't keep it, you're still a fool, okay? No matter how smart you are, how rich you are, or even how poor you are. According to this text, God will hold us accountable for the vow we have broken. One commentator says there's some difference between the way vows were considered in the Old Testament and the way they are considered today. He says in the Old Testament, vows are mentioned primarily in the Pentateuch and frequently in Psalms and rarely elsewhere. Thus, the vows seem to refer to an occasional or special consecration of oneself to God. As such, the vow would not have been merely a private statement made to oneself, but a public statement made before witnesses, perhaps even at the temple before a priest. So it does not appear to include many things that today would be called vows, right? Jesus mentioned like a wedding vow or a membership vow. That's not the same type of vow that he's talking about here, right? The word vowed was not ordinarily required. The thing vowed was not ordinarily required. Since it was a serious, extraordinary commitment, a vow was not something that should have been undertaken rashly or without careful forethought and planning. So again, so there's a commitment here. So maybe if you're just speaking to God and you make a commitment, that according to this guy, this commentator here, he's saying that a true vow is when you make it in front of people, right? But I think any vow now, because we don't live in the Old Testament ways of presenting, we are the priests now, right? And so when you make a vow to God, it's almost the same type of seriousness, okay? All right, any thoughts on vows?
How did they used to do them in the Old Testament days?
Do you remember?
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead.
You got to put your hand between the person you're making the vow to's thigh.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
And you got somebody like Abraham who's a little over 100 years old. He
you talk about.
Yeah, that's right.
Think about putting your hand on his
top. Yep. So verse 5, it says, it is better that you should not bow than that you should vow and not pay. Ugh. So since vows was not required, Solomon makes the point in this text that if a man does not intend to fulfill the vow, he is better not making it in the first place, right? This kind of goes back to what Raul was saying, right? I promise, right, or I'll do this. I learned this a long time ago. Let me go to the verses in Matthew here in a minute, and then I'll talk about what I kind of did. So, anyways, the idea here is a little bit like volunteering in the military, okay? Veterans would generally tell you that if an officer asks for volunteers, then it is usually for an undertaking no one really wants to do, right? Any volunteers? Like, what's this going to entail, right? Huh? Our safety meetings, Jesus says. Yeah, hey, I need a volunteer. Like, oh, man. What he's also saying in the text is that if a man does make a vow, he better go ahead and fulfill it, right? If you make a commitment to God, you know, Lord, give me that woman right there. I promise I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Or Lord, give me that man right there as my husband. I promise I'll serve you for the rest of whatever that is, right? Is that what you did, Marilyn? Yeah. Be careful, he'll make you fulfill it. So let's go to Matthew 5:33 real quick. Matthew 5:33 through 37. We're all, you're studying Matthew, so it should be fresh in your mind here. So hold me accountable if I mislead the crew. You want to read it, Raul? You got it? Matthew 5:33 through 37.
Heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Just 33?
237.
Oh, my bad.
No, you're good.
But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil.
And mine says the evil one. It comes from the evil one, right? So at the end of the day, this verse is telling us to be people of our what? Word. That's right. If you say yes, that means yes. If you say no, it means no. There was a gentleman this past week out in the field. They came and cooked some chicken and some sausage for our guys. We were out there talking under a tent. And we were talking about being people of your word. And he was saying that many years ago he bought, or maybe recently, but in the past, he bought a herd of cattle. Okay? And from the point he bought it, he made a deal with a lady. The rancher's, daughter, she made a deal with her for a certain amount. Well, he goes and shows up, and from that point to the point he picked them up, the price of cattle had gone up. So when the guy goes to load them up, the rancher himself, he comes out and says, hey, just want to let you know that we're going to sell those cattle for this much per pound. And he went up. And the guy goes, sir, I'm sorry. He said, but I already had a deal with your daughter for this price. The man turns around, looks at the daughter, goes, hey, did you make a deal with this guy for this price? And she goes, yes, Dad, I did. And he goes, okay, you had a deal, and that was it. And he took off, and he paid the original price that they negotiated. That was a man who honored the word of somebody else, right? He could have said, no, it caused a big deal, right? And he missed out on some good money, according to what I understand. But those kinds of people don't exist like they used to. Not that they don't, but that's how we should be. We should be people of our word. If we say something, we should do it. Okay? And that's what he's saying here in Matthew. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Okay? So, but he says, don't even try to promise to God or promise to anything on earth. Or even, like he says, or even swear by Jerusalem. And some people say, I swear on my mama's grave, right? You hear that today? And I put it on my mama's grave, right? These little kids here in elementary say that all the time. Right, maybe some older people, but I don't think I've ever heard an older person say that. But when you're in elementary, I swear on my mama's grave, or swear on your mama's grave, they'll tell you, right? Or, hey, pinky promise. There's something about the pinky, right? There's the power of the pinky. When in doubt, pinky out. Pinky promise. And so, yeah, so they're out there, right? In more modern terms, but they're out there. So we shouldn't even have to pinky promise. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, okay? I was thinking earlier, I remember when I was a young Christian, my kids would ask me something, and I would say, look, and I want to always teach them that let your yes be yes and your no be no. So they would ask me for something, I'd be like, okay, I promise, I'll do this, I promise. And then, man, here we are, 2 weeks later. Dad, are we going to do this? Well, I don't know if I can now. But you promised. I'm like, ugh. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So after about 6 months of me, you know, applying that principle in my family, let your yes be yes, your no be no, I learned to never say the word promise again unless it was referring back to God promising to us in the Bible. But, yeah, so I will never, I can't say never, but 99% of the time, I try not to use that word because of that right there and because of what my kids put me through. they held me to it, and I tried to teach them to be a person of your word. There was one time when Victoria and David were dating, Victoria came up to me. She's like, hey, I would like to go to David's graduation. They lived in Arizona. We lived in Houston at the time. And I said, all right. I said, and I was foolish again. I said, if you can save up the money for gas to go and come, then I'll take you. And I said that. And then like 2 weeks before his graduation, hey, Dad, I got the money. Can we go? Whatever, let me see. And she did. She had the money. And so I had to take her. I was like, these kiddos, they know how to work the system. And so now they're married and have two children. Huh?
I said you didn't smile in any of the pictures.
Oh, yeah, I got accused of not smiling in the pictures. Remember the youth group we had in Farmington? They're like, no, this was in Farmington. We were getting ready to move to Houston. So yeah, this was in Farmington. And so they're like, Mr. Sosa, how come you're not smiling? I'm like, I am. I said, just these cheeks are so heavy that I just couldn't lift them. They're like, I don't know. You don't look happy there. But anyways, but yes. So I've had to deal with my own consequences of making that. You let your yes be yes, your no be no. So now it's like, hey, I'll try to do that, but I can't guarantee it because here's the circumstances. Okay. But what if this and what if that? No. I'm going to stop right here because I don't want to commit to something that in a couple of weeks or tomorrow or next year I can't commit to. So it's very important, okay? If you say you promise, you say yes, you say no, definitely, make sure you come through. Okay, so the only exception that I would give to this rule, if it's a vow that is wicked, okay, if you make a wicked vow, okay, a wicked vow is a sin, and rather than fulfill that sin, you should repent of it, okay, God says vengeance is mine, okay, sometimes in our minds we get mad at people, we think things, and sometimes we can cross lines, or maybe you say it out loud. But that's not our place, okay? We should repent of those wicked vows, and the Lord is faithful to forgive us. God says, vengeance is mine. All right, let's look at the last two texts here. So do not allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and wreak destruction on the work of your hands, okay? So this verse is another caution against the foolish vows, okay? We are not to allow our mouths to get us in trouble, okay? Some of us, that happens, okay? Well, I think some of us are related to Peter, including myself. I always put my foot in my mouth, right? We see a warning against rash and careless speaking here. The messenger of God that is talking about in this text was more than likely a temple official whose duty is to follow up on vows to make sure they had been fulfilled, okay? So if you had made a vow that was later regretted, you could be tempted to tell the temple messenger that it had been a genuine mistake. If so, then you would only be making the problem worse because you still made a vow and it needs to happen, come to pass. The temple official would have also witnessed the vow that you had made that had been brought out, right? and he would reveal the truth that a vow was made. So he was the witness, right, of this vow. That's why they say back then they would do them out in public. You would then have to eventually pay off the vow that you made. How? I'm not sure how that was taking place. Then it says, so at the end of the day, what the preacher is saying is that when one deals with God, one should do it seriously and with forethought. Why? Because God takes these things seriously, and so should we. Okay? We should take these things seriously. All right, so verse 7, for in many dreams and vanities are many words, rather fear God. So this is the same thing as verse 3. The preacher wraps up this section and brings it back to what we learned in verse 3 and essentially makes the same point. The point of our text today is to try not to get in trouble with God with all the concerns of life, a focus on money, and carelessness in speaking. Instead, we should fear God, which in essence, as we learned, it is to walk by faith. Okay, a vow is an act of faith. A failure to fulfill it is an act of faithlessness. Okay, so we need to be a people of faith, not faithlessness. All right, any thoughts, any questions for today? No? Okay. All right. Gavin, would you pray for us today? Yep. All right. Thank you, brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this study of the Word, God, especially going through Ecclesiastes, Lord. I pray that our focus would be shifted to you, Lord, and I pray that you will help us to just be men and women of our Word, Lord, and help us to focus on you and to prioritize you in all things, Lord. Pray for today's sermon, Lord. We pray that you will be with us, God, and we pray that you'll give us instruction, Lord, and help us to follow you, Lord. And I just pray for everybody here, Lord, that you'll be over us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.